Thanks, John, for leading us in communion and with around those thoughts. I hadn't reflected on that fervency and the importance of that. I want to continue, or actually bring to a conclusion, the series of talks that we've been doing around lifestyle matters. And there's three questions that people have posed this morning, or to be answered. Oh, we do have activity sheets for the children. If you'd like to do that, then Kelly's got those at the back, and feel free to avail yourself of that. So I do want to address those questions today. I'll see how I go. I have had a flu this week, which, as you know, is the man flu. Every year I get the man flu, and so every year I'm able to empathise with the pain that a woman goes through in childbirth. So again this year, you know, because I've had a case of the man flu, I can empathise. So, three questions. Question number one, which is probably more a discussion or an invitation to discuss, and it goes like this. Discuss the concept of giving where you are fed spiritually. That's giving financially and in other ways as well. Of giving where you are fed and the blessings that come from that under the banner of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You understand that? Discuss, would you, the concept of giving where you're fed, spiritually fed, and the blessings that come from that under the banner of where your heart is, there your treasure is also. So if I can just begin answering that by harking back to the Old Testament and the book of Malachi, and right at the end of the book of Malachi, there's an instruction for the people, this is the Hebrew people, the people of God, to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And the context of that instruction is against the backdrop of all of Malachi, which when you read it, is actually a call for the people to return to covenant relationship with their Father. And again, if you read it, and I encourage you to do that so you do get the context, there's different ways in which the people had broken faith and broken the covenant. And one of those ways was with tithing. Now, the Old Testament people were under a particular requirement to tithe, and as I've mentioned previously, the tithe was not just a simple 10%, it was actually quite complicated. And so when God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, he did that because in his eyes, the people were robbing him. And so there's a couple of areas of focus there. One is the whole tithe, and the other is into the storehouse. Now, the reason it was to come into the storehouse was that, again, under the instructions in the Old Testament, the tithe was to be distributed, or the way it was to be used was at the hands of the priests. And the priests were blessed. The priests were actually fed through the tithe. And the tithe was often not a monetary value, it was actually food. It was substance. And so that was to come into the storehouse so there was food so that it could be distributed, but not just to the priests. So that's the context, and it's not necessarily a passage that hammers the tithe, but it is a passage that speaks about the people breaking faith and one of the ways in which they did that. So then when we look at the concept of the storehouse, we must ask the question, is there an equivalency when we come to the New Testament? In other words, is the storehouse the church, and should people bring all that they are going to bring into the church, because the church is the place where you are fed and nurtured and encouraged? Now, there's variants of opinion around that. Let me say this. I think there is equivalency in the very practical sense that when you give to a church, there is immediate blessing. Now, the blessing is that the church can provide for you the resources that help you grow as a follower of Jesus. There's a very practical correlation, which I trust is a blessing for you. I trust that you're getting value for money, if I can put it crudely. I don't mean to put it that crudely. But there is a blessing in the resource that the church has. But I want to qualify that by saying three things. And then I want to talk about where your heart is there, your treasure is also. The first thing I want to qualify it by is, number one, that can actually be a real point of manipulation. And one of my predecessors in one of the churches where we pastored was very, very strong on this principle that all the money that you were going to bring and give to the kingdom of God had to come to the church so that he and the elders, but mainly he, could determine where that money would go. I actually think that that's very controlling and quite manipulative. And there's many, many instances of massive disappointment where people have taken this principle, where there's been no checks, balances, qualifications, and they've been extremely disappointed with the way that the money has been used. And some of it has been used tragically for selfish gain. Some of it was used for massive building programs. And we've been a part of a couple of churches where that's gone horribly wrong for people and there's been disappointment. So number one, I think that whole principle can be manipulated, while ever I think it is a positive thing. The second thing I want to say is this, that there is not necessarily an equivalent of blessing in terms of the amount that you give. In other words, if you give a whole lot, you're going to be blessed a whole lot more. And we need to remember, don't we, the story of the widow who walked into the entrance to the temple and the rich people were offering of their wealth, and this poor widow gave two bronze coins, and Jesus said, actually, she's given the most because she gave sacrificially. And I never want you to think, ever want you to think, that there's a correlation between how much you give and the measure of blessing that you'll receive from this church. And one of the reasons why I don't know what people give and I don't want to know what people give is I never want that to be a measure of my love and support for people, ever. So I don't know what you give. That's between you and the Lord. The third thing I want to say as a qualification to that principle is that there's many places that the New Testament enjoins us to give. So while ever there is a blessing in giving to the church, we're also called to give to those who are in need. We're called to give to those of our family members who are requiring financial assistance. We're called to give to mission agencies. We're called, actually, in Corinthians, there was an offering that was taken up for other churches. And if you like, there's many places where we are required to give that don't need to be brokered through me, right? So, let me talk about where the real blessing is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, I wish it was the other way around. But see, the treasure is there and your heart follows the treasure. And what you treasure will be the locus of your heart. I want to say this. The real blessing is in obedience to Jesus. Obedience to Christ. So when you are obedient to him, that's where the blessing lies. Now, that can be in giving to the church. That can be in giving to a family member. That can be in the giving of your time, your talents, your money, your resources. When he calls you to be obedient in that sense, that's where the blessing is ultimately, I think. Anyway, that's just my opinion. Second question. Hope that helps. Is it ever okay to tell a lie? Now, fortunately, do you want to maybe shut that door so the kids can't hear this? Is it ever okay to tell a lie? That's the way the question was worded. And it's a very interesting question. And parents, how would you like me to answer this? And secondly, what's it worth to you? So, let me say this first of all. The Bible calls us, as followers of Jesus, who is the truth, who doesn't just tell the truth, he is actually the expression and the embodiment of truth. The Bible tells us to put off falsehood, speak truthfully to neighbors, do not tell a lie, do not deceive, do not exaggerate the truth, do not withhold the truth to whomever and in whatever circumstance it's due. Keep your promises, keep your contractual agreements. If you say you're going to be there at this particular time, do it. All of this adds up to the framework that we are to be truth-telling, truth-living people. Amen? So, is it ever okay to tell a lie? And we think of the horrible conundrum that people were in World War II. So the question is, was it sinful for those people who were harboring Jews to lie to the Gestapo, that they were harboring those people? And many did. Oh. There's an interesting story in Exodus chapter 1, and it goes like this. King Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to murder the male Hebrews as they came out of the womb. Two midwives. And of course, they didn't comply with that. And when King Pharaoh came looking for why they weren't complicit with his order, this is what the Hebrew wives, midwives said. They said this, "Oh, Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They give birth very vigorously. So before we even have time to attend to the baby is born and they're gone." Lie. That's a lie. Right? And Pharaoh goes, and walks away, you know, stomps away. There are some circumstances, albeit extremely rare, where not only is it the right thing to tell a lie, it would be sinful and unrighteous to not tell a lie. And that story informs the totality of truth ethics. But in the main, we are called to be truthful people. And God forbid that we were ever in that circumstance where it was not only right, but sinful if we didn't lie. I'll leave that with you. Some of you are looking a bit worried about that. The third question, and it's on this one I want to finish. And this is a continual bugbear for many Christians. The question is this: why is there such a wide difference in lifestyles of Christians? Why do Christians live such divergent, different lifestyles? So the issue is around lifestyle ethics. And I'm going to answer that by calling your attention to a rather extreme group of people who have an extreme group of lifestyle ethics. And the group of people live in the state, mainly they live here, of Pennsylvania, which is just south of New York. And the group of people are the Amish. Have you heard of the Amish? Okay. So the Amish people live a life of studious separation from the things of the world. The Amish people are very distinct in what they wear. I mean, the Amish people typically wear denim, and the men wear beards, which actually is very difficult to distinguish them from modern hipsters, but that's what the men wear, beards, denim. They get about in horse-drawn carts. They avoid all modern conveniences and equipment. They will not drive a car. They do not have a microwave. They don't have electricity in their homes. They don't have running water in their homes. They don't even have nice curtains to adorn their windows. You can tell an Amish house because they'll just hang a sheet across the window. And all of this is a commitment to living a life of separation from the things that they have determined have an ethical value. So they have determined that driving a car has an ethical and moral value, right? Whereas most Christians would say a car, a microwave, curtains hanging in the windows, running waters, those things are indifferent morally and ethically. We would say that, wouldn't we? To be sure, you can use a car, drive recklessly, injure someone or worse, kill them, and then using that car is actually an occasion for sin, but the car itself is amoral, indifferent, and it has no ethical value, positive or negative. Now, it's a really extreme example, but Paul in Romans 14 speaks about food that is offered to idols, and he brings up this whole discussion. Now, for some new Christians, they wouldn't touch the meat because the meat had been sacrificed to idols, sold in the marketplace, and sold for eating, you know, like a market stall, but previously had been committed to an idol as an offering. Now, Paul says the meat itself is okay. Now, Paul is not, it's not the argument around veganism or meat here, okay? It's not what he's going, that's not where he's going with that. Paul is saying the meat is okay. It's neutral. It's ethically, it's morally neutral. However, if for you as a Christian, with your ethical framework, eating the meat is more than just taking something that has a neutral ethical value, then for you, you should not do that. So there's two things that emerge from that. And this is the reason why there is such a diverse range of Christian lifestyle. Because there's all sorts of issues that come out of that. So two things that come out of that. One is this, that for the person, and Paul unfortunately calls them weaker in their faith. Now, it's not weak in the sense that we know weakness. It's sensitive to those issues. So Paul says, if that is your ethical framework and you are sensitive to that, then let that be so. But don't live that way to the point that you make that a law for somebody else. And for the person who has difficulty with whatever it might be, so let's talk about some of the old chestnuts. Drinking, going to the movies, and of course for Baptists, dancing. That's why Baptists disagree in premarital sex. You know why? Because it leads to dancing. No, there's deeper reasons for that. Some of you got that. We disagree with premarital sex because the Bible says, shut that door. Shut that door. Because the Bible says we shouldn't, right? That is not a matter of conscience. That is a matter of morality and God's declaration, revelation for the best pathway forward for sexuality. So it's not a neutral thing. Shouldn't have used that illustration. if you are sensitive with regard drinking, dancing, sometimes those two things lead together too. Going to the movies, smoking, and whatever you want to say, that some people might say it is actually morally and ethically neutral, then let it be so, but don't let that for you become a law for others. And for those to whom that is a matter of sensitivity, we are told that we must make great love, grace, and accommodation for those people and to not offend them in that. But let me tell you the flip side of that. It's very easy to distill, and I think somewhat simplistic, to distill living a holy life to, I'm not going to the movies, I'm not dancing, I'm not touching alcohol. Whereas living a holier life, a holy life, is so much more complicated and rigorous than just that. And while that might seem rigorous and while it might seem holy, I think it's somewhat simplistic sometimes to distill it just down to, I don't do that, I don't do that, and I don't do that. Right? So every generation must search the Word of God and the heart of God for what things actually are morally and ethically indifferent and neutral. And that somewhat explains why there is such a diverse lifestyle amongst Christians. When I was growing up, we were never allowed to go to the shops on a Sunday, right? And so when we moved from the Dutch Reformed Church, which has very strict regulations about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, we started going to a Baptist church. And so we're all sitting there, you know, we Van der Heide family occupied like a row and a half at the front, and people come in and we turn around, and lo and behold, someone walked into church and they had a newspaper under their arm and a bottle of milk. How could they? And it was so hypocritical, because if you went to the Reformed Church, as everyone left the church, oh, where's me smokes? Where's me cigars? You know? And everyone would light up, and there was like a, you know, a great cloud of incense to the Lord as people lit up their cigars and their cigarettes. And also, the Dutch Reformies, they never had an issue with drinking. So typically an elders meeting was good quality cigars and good quality port. And my dad used to go to elders meetings. He'd come home at 2 o'clock in the morning. And Mum would say, how come the meeting was so long? Good port, good cigars. What do you think? And so you had these kinds of things that were to some indifferent and yet to some, hey. And so the Baptists, oh, we don't drink. We don't touch alcohol. We don't smoke. We don't drink. We don't chew. We don't dance, and we don't hang around with the girls that do. That was the Baptist motto. And that was a culture shock to us. And we were very condemning of the person that went to the shop and bought a paper and a bottle of milk. So what we have to do as Christians, that we have to be super, super sensitive around the convictions that some people have in terms of things that we think are indifferent, that we do not, as the Apostle Paul said, put a stumbling block in front of them, because that is the higher value than you exercising the freedom that you have with regard to that issue. The last thing we want to do is impede someone's journey in the faith. We're actually called to encourage, to build up, and to do that stuff together. And that's all I've got to say about that. And I hope that's helpful. Now, I did promise that with the things that we've talked about previously, which I'm really hoping you've forgotten because I have, and also the things today, that if you want to ask anything from the floor, if you want to put me on the mat or you want to ask something else, I'm happy to field one or two questions. Who's game? No one. Great. John, I need a microphone. You need a microphone. Well, exactly, and that I'm glad you said that, because do you know what? The Amish are Christians, and when all is said and done, the Amish are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are. By the way, so are the Exclusive Brethren, and do you know what the Exclusive Brethren do? They go to the car yard, they buy a brand new Toyota, whatever it is, and you know the first thing they do when they get home? I pull out the radio. Why? Because for them, the radio is not amoral or indifferent. To them, the radio is a descent into worldliness. So they will pull the radio out of a car. If you're driving past a building and you think, oh, what's going on here? It looks like a church, but it's all shuttered down. You cannot see in, and presumably you can't see out. What is that? That's the building of an exclusive brethren. When the brethrens are having smoko, and the brethrens, they hunt in packs, so they'll start up a business. They'll start up a business, and whatever that might be, sawmills, etc., etc., and the brethrens, the exclusive brethrens, will sit down. They'll have smoko together, but anyone else that's working in the factory that's not an exclusive brethren is not allowed to sit with them, because again, that is a descent into worldliness in the way that they see it. The exclusive brethrens too are our brothers and sisters. See how big our heart has to be? One more question. Going. Okay, so the question is, what about helping someone to live a godly life because what they're doing may not be godly, okay? So the things that I've said are perhaps indifferent and amoral can actually switch very easily from being that to being destructive, okay? Alcohol is a good example. Alcohol can be an indifferent, amoral issue. And we can talk for days and days about whether the Bible encourages drinking alcohol or not, okay? Don't want to go there today. But for some people might regard it as, well, it's just indifferent. It's okay. I don't attach an ethical value to it. However, alcohol can be very destructive. Alcohol can destroy the person and their family. So it's no longer an indifferent amoral. And for the Christian who's on a journey, that person probably is abusing alcohol needs a tap on the shoulder to say, hey buddy, this is not helpful, right? So I think there is a point at which we are called and responsible to help people in their journey, and sometimes that is speaking the truth in love and being direct. That's my view. All good? Let's pray. Thanks for listening. Father, this morning we want to thank you that this journey that we have together is a journey together. We're not isolated. We're bound to each other by the Spirit of God in an inseparable bond that is mysterious, yet it's real. And so all of the things that we've talked about this morning are just part of the grist of life and following you. And above all, we want to obey Jesus. And so rather than even hear the voice of a man and debating about these issues, we pray that we would hear the voice of Jesus as he calls us to live a holy life, calls us to live a wholesome life, calls us to live a holistic life. Calls us to be followers of him. May we be and do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.